Proverbs chapter 16, I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 24. Last week we talked about words that hurt, and today we want to talk about words that heal. Proverbs 16:24, we read this. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Lord, again, we pray an anointing on your word and that you would truly heal us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We found last week as we looked at Proverbs on the issue of the power of words, we saw a lot that dealt with very hurtful words. Words that, as Proverbs 12:18 says, go down and pierce and penetrate right into the very core of our being. Proverbs pretty much describes the scarring effect that takes place, particularly by people that may have raised us, or those we felt close to in life, a coach or a teacher, a friend, relative, what have you. And a lot of damage is done in a lot of people's lives. I want to talk today about the power of words to heal. Now, it's going to take a little while till we get to that exact section, but I do want you to know in advance, I'm going to tell you what you're not going to hear, and I'll tell you a little about what you are going to hear. You're not going to hear at the end, if you're sort of waiting for this thing, to find out how you can get healed from a lot of what's going on in your own past, which all of us have to some degree. You're not going to hear me say, you need to just trust more in Jesus. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear me say, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to confess all your sin. You need to repent. You're not going to hear me say, here are five simple steps. Here are three keys. You're not going to hear me say any of those things. I am going to turn to a particular passage near the end of the message that I believe gives us the very clear answer to the healing that needs to take place in all of our lives, some more than others. I think you'll begin to see as we look at this, as I lay the groundwork, we have to kind of go through a little bit of rough waters here to get to that and sort of set the stage to understand kind of where we're moving from. I would also want to remind you that when we get there and we talk about it, it will not take place overnight. Healing takes time. There's a process that will be involved, but it does work. It does work. I need to define the problem a little bit. Let's kind of go over the definition here of just sort of laying out the problem. When we read about words that penetrate or hurt, then when we read about words that give health to the bones, when I was looking at those two passages, I thought to myself, you know, words are nothing more than architects of the soul. Ever since a child comes into the world, either harsh words or good words or mixtures of words come into that particular person's life and begin to shape their soul. They begin to shape how they view life, how they think, whether they're going to be negative or positive, and just whether they're going to be bitter or angry or happy or what have you. Words are architects of the soul, as I think Proverbs pretty much spells out in some unique ways. I also mentioned that you probably came out of one of three types of homes. A good home, where you had positive words spoken into your life. I mentioned last week that I came out of that kind of home. And I said that my tank is full. But I have lots of tanks. That is the tank of my family that's full. But I got other tanks in my emotional makeup that the world beats up on and sometimes get a little empty, a little dry, I run on fumes. And so no matter who we are, we run around from time to time needing our tank filled up, topped off. All right? Then I mentioned you may have come out of a home that was neutral. That is, that you never heard anything positive or negative. Maybe your parents never said, I love you, but they never said anything necessarily nasty. It was just kind of nothing. I got a note immediately after the service last week. A young man wrote me and stuck it in my box. I opened it up. And he said, what do you do if you come out of a home where nothing good was said, nothing bad was said? How do you get over feeling numb? I have not gotten that word out of my thoughts the whole week. Numb. I haven't had a chance to talk to this young man. I believe that he might be saying, I longed to hear somebody affirm me, but I didn't. And now I'm just sort of anesthetized for life. I'm numb. Well, a lot of people are probably in that category. And the last one would certainly be, you came out of a home where there was a lot of just verbal abuse, harsh things that were said, and you've been damaged. You're damaged goods, as I mentioned last week. Well, we're all in the process of being healed, or hopefully being healed, and certainly need to know what that looks like. But I want to lay out a little foundation here for you. As I really thought about this long and hard, I started thinking about words, and I started looking at Proverbs and the use of words. And I wanted to figure out why words hurt, and I started thinking about why words heal. Because words in and of themselves carry no inherent value or weight. They really don't. I hate you doesn't carry any value or any weight at all. Nor does I love you carry any value or any weight. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's what we used to say on the playground until we grew up and we found out that you'd rather get hit with sticks and stones because words do a lot of damage. Sometimes, not all the time. Here's what I mean by words have no inherent value or weight in and of themselves. I'm going to give you a little statement. I tried to distill my thoughts into this little statement here. The weight and power of words is directly proportional to the relationship you have with the person who spoke them. The weight or inherent power of words, be they good or bad, is directly proportional to the relationship you have with the person who spoke them. Example, you're driving down the highway, you're going to work, you're going shopping, whatever it happens to be. You think you've got enough room to kind of pull up in front of a car to kind of get over to the right lane. You pull up in front, you look in your rearview mirror. It's obvious they don't think you had enough room. You see the mouth going and maybe even a few other little things going on, and they pull up alongside, roll down their window, and they curse you out. And they tell you that you are the type of person that shouldn't even be on this planet, along with a ton of other things. You're a little shaken up, but you get to work, and by the time noon comes around, you've forgotten the whole ordeal. If those words come from your father or your mother, you'll go to your grave with that. Because words, the inherent value of a word, be it good or bad, is directly proportional to the relationship that you have with the person who spoke them. You have no relationship with the person on the highway that hollowed that out, so it doesn't bother you that much. You may have a little bit more of a relationship with a school teacher or a coach, and it bothers a little bit more. If it's a parent, it hurts a lot. Or if something that is not said positively can hurt an awful lot. It can leave a lot of woundedness in our lives. Well, when I think about the power of words and the great pain that all of us experience when hard words are said, in the preparation, as we continue to lay the groundwork for when I get to this particular passage of healing, I want to talk a little bit about the twofold effect or the damage, the twofold effect of damage that words can have in various situations. One is, if it comes from somebody that you're close to, there's a lot of pain. And secondly, if you believe it, there's a lot of pain, even if it may not be true. Let's take a look at the first one. Let's say it comes from somebody who is very close to you. Let's say it comes from a parent, a sister, a brother, a relative, a good friend. And these hard words come. Here are several things I think you should ask yourself in order to at least begin some of the process of healing. We're not at the passage yet. This is a little groundwork. Number one, you may want to ask yourself this question. What were they taught? What did my parents or this friend of mine experience in their upbringing that would cause them to say this to me? What are they missing in their life that would cause them to be like this? Why would they say that? Is this something that's just simply being passed on from generation to generation? Second question I would ask is this. Whoever loved them? Did they ever feel loved? I've talked to more people that'll tell me, my father never said he loved me. My mother never said she loved me. And I'll ask them, do you know anything about your grandparents? Yeah. What kind of a home did your mother and father came up? Same thing. Rough background. No one ever told. All it is just getting passed on. Somebody's got to cut the cycle. Somebody's got to cut the cycle. See, otherwise it just keeps going on. It just keeps being passed on like a disease. What pain is in their life that a person would say some of the things they say? What is the pain in their life? This begins to give you empathy and compassion for people that hurt you. Here's another one. Did they purposely try to hurt me, or did it come out of ignorance? Most parents, in exasperation, that say to a small child, I wish we never had you. I wish you weren't born. That father or mother may walk off and say, I can't believe I said that. What a stupid thing to say. But they don't know how to go back and humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. Damage is now being done since no forgiveness is being asked, but they didn't really mean it. But the damage is still done, see. And they probably didn't purposely try to hurt somebody. Most people don't purposely go around trying to hurt people. Very few people are like that, but they still do it because they don't know any better. It comes out of ignorance, what they were taught, what they heard in their own life. And they just pass it on. Words do a lot of damage. I'm reminded so often of how Americans allow you to view their soul, if you know anything about Scripture, at least it's a window into their soul based on what they have written all over their t-shirts or the bumper stickers in the back of their car. And I pulled up behind a car the other day, and these are the type of things that used to really upset me. They don't upset me as much because I'm starting to ask myself some of these questions right here. This person had every angry thing you could possibly imagine. They were against any moral values, any standard, anything at all that stood for right. But it was just, the statements were just bitter statements. They were angry statements. And I really just would love to have pulled the driver over and said, can I ask you a question? Who hurt you in life? Come on, tell me. Who abused you that would cause you to be so angry? And they might say to me, how do you know I'm angry? I said, your bumper stickers tell me everything about your soul. I don't know you from Adam, but I know everything about your soul. Because your bumper stickers, your t-shirt, whatever it is that you're advertising to the world, you're basically saying, I am really upset at life. I am mad. I am angry. I am bitter. And I wish somebody would heal my soul. That's what people want. That's what they're crying out for. We see it every place we go, all over the place. Words do a lot of damage. The second thing I said, there may be a double whammy here. It could come from a friend, relative, whatever. So it carries a lot of weight, a lot of inherent value when it comes there. Secondly, you wind up believing something that is not the truth. That's where some more damage is done. Now I'm going to show you something in Scripture. I'm going to take you to a passage in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, where there's some words that are said to somebody that are not true, and it really hurts them. But it's very different. It's not, I hate you, or I wish you were never born, or you're stupid, or anything. It's not that. But the principle is still the same. They believe something that is not true. Many, many years later, they wind up hearing the truth. The very people that lied to them at the beginning tell them the truth later, and their soul is healed. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be looking here just briefly at the life of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. His favorite son, Joseph, gets sold into slavery by his brothers. In Genesis chapter 37, look, if you would, at let's take a look at verse 31. And they, the brothers, took Joseph's coat and killed a goat and dipped the coat in the blood. They took the coat to their father and said, this we have found. Do you know whose coat this is? And he said, yes, it is my son's coat. It's Joseph's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is, without doubt, torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Basically what he said is that I have heard something about my son. My son is dead. Was his son dead? No, his son was not dead. His son has actually been sent to a pretty good place for a while. And he's in great pain because he believed something that was not true. And he starts talking about his soul. He says, I'll go down to my grave, mourning inside for what's happened to my son. We jump ahead a number of years. We turn to chapter 45. Jacob sends his sons down to get grain out of Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And upon the second time of going down, we look down at chapter 45. We look down at verse 25. And they, the brothers, went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and said, Joseph is alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he did not believe them. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, Jacob said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. One set of words are a lie, and he believes them. They bring pain to his soul. Another set of words are the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. There is revival in his heart. A father says, a mother says, a teacher says, I wish you were never born. Does God say, I wish you were never born? A close friend says, you'll never amount to anything. Does God say you'll never amount to anything? I hate you. Does God say I hate you? The pain you experience and the weight, the inherent value of those words is directly proportional to the relationship that you have with the person who spoke them. And if your relationship is better with your parents than it is with God, a lot of damage will be done and very little healing will take place. So there is the necessity of understanding that I've got to start learning to believe what God says is true about me, not what other people say is true about me, because they don't believe it themselves. The parent, the relative, the person that says that out of sheer exasperation doesn't really think you'll never amount to anything. They don't really wish you were dead. They don't really wish you were never born. They feel that way out of the pain of their own hearts for a short period of time. But the truth is, God doesn't feel that way, and that's why He has you in this world. And it depends on who we believe and the relationship that we have, thus the need to come closer to Christ as we develop the healing process. But I'm still not at the place yet where I want you to see a particular passage that deals specifically with the healing. As we even hear hard words that are said, negative, nasty words that are said, I'm reminded that in the book of Ephesians it says, take up the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I remember years ago thinking, I sure wish God would have enumerated what those darts are. He didn't tell me what those darts are. Oh, yes, He does. He says, take up the shield of faith. Faith, according to Scripture, is believing what God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith is believing what God says, then the obviously the darts are against what God says. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that He loves you? Because I can tell you your father hates you. Did God really say that He has a plan and He really wants to use you in life? A plan not to damage you or hurt you, but to use you in a great way? Because I'm telling you, your friends and other people are telling you you're going to amount to nothing. Those are the darts. The darts of doubt, the darts of discouragement, the darts of lies. See? And these are the things that caused Jacob to want to go to his grave with his soul, oh so downcast, oh my soul, as the psalmist said. But when he heard the truth, his spirit was revived. It was revived in a great way. Shield of faith. The deeper my relationship is with Christ, the more weight His words will carry in my life. Now, in a moment, I'm going to have you turn to this passage. I want to tell you a little story. This past week, as I knew I'd be speaking on words of healing, God brought a series of very unique and interesting things into my life. One was, as the week started out, I'm off on Mondays, Tuesday, we have a staff meeting back here. Once a month, it's a 2-hour staff meeting. The other days are just half hour of prayer. We come together, we sing a little bit, pray. This was one of the half hour meetings, sitting in the back room, back over here in the cry room. And I had a good time singing, kind of laughing, having a good old time with the staff. We got about 30 on staff, probably about 24, 25 people that particular morning. And I gave a little devotional thought and started asking some people some prayer requests. And all of a sudden, one of the staff said, you know, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with the pain of people that are under my ministry, that I'm responsible for. They started to cry. Some other staff members started to cry a little bit. People started tearing up, and I started thinking, Lord, this is my responsibility to shepherd these people. What do you want me to say? Everybody's hurting here a little bit. And I walked up to the board, and I wrote down the word problems. I underlined it. And I said, like it or not, the calling for what we do here is we deal with very, very hard, deep, soulish problems in people's lives. Lots of hard things. We're not selling computers. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not building homes. Nothing wrong with that. We're not in the military. We're not in the government. We are dealing specifically with the souls of people. And many times we get overwhelmed with all that comes on. So I wrote that down. I said, this is what we're called to. We're at war. And I said, but let me tell you something. All the more need for us to speak words of encouragement into one another's lives. We got to top each other's tanks off all the time to just get through life. We all do. That's the whole nature of the church. That's what it should all be about. It should be a healing ministry and a healing community. Well, with that came some thoughts as I was thinking about the issue of healing. And as I thought about it, I was looking over some things in Proverbs, and all of a sudden something just struck me about a passage in the New Testament that says, here's exactly how you get healed. Exactly how you get healed. I want you to turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And it might surprise you. And I told you a little bit earlier There's some work involved. There's some effort here. Galatians chapter 6. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to the wording here of Galatians chapter 6. We read this, starting in verse 7, down to verse 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. But he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Pretty interesting words. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap after you sow. All right? Simple law of the harvest. The middle verse says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Almost sounds like working your way to heaven. Not at all. It's written to believers already, who already have eternal life. Eternal life starts the moment that you believe. Eternal life is not just a length of life. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's a person. All right? And it's basically saying to believers, if you continue to sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption in your life. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap. You will enjoy the benefits of eternal life now. Not when you die, but now. All right? It can start now. That's the principle here. And it says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Meaning, there's a process here. But now here is the issue. Here is the healing verse. Listen very carefully. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You want to get healed? You need to become a healer. You start healing people with words, and guess what? You'll get healed. I can tell you, I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen it many, many times. I've seen it in people's lives here. I've seen it over and over again. You can, if you want, stew in your own juices like this guy with the bumper stickers, just swallow it up with bitterness and just literally stewing away his life. Or you can say, I think I'm going to do something. I think I'm going to pour something into other people's lives. And if I understand this verse correctly, if I sow words of health to another person and bring healing to their life, that it will come back on me and bring healing to my life. And that shouldn't be your only motive. It should be both. You need healing in your life, so do I. But you also want to heal that person. Now, let me tell you about a little situation that even in this situation kind of comes to my mind here. When I thought about some things that were sort of unfolding this particular week, I think of a series that we have at home, a little video series. It's about 8 hours long. You better enjoy this. I don't advertise TV very often, okay? So here's this video series called Anne of Green Gables, Anne of Avonlea. It's about 8 hours, all right? Now, in this particular series, there is nothing but character borne out all throughout the series. It's not that entertaining if you're into violence and all that kind of stuff. It's a very healthy, joyful, pleasant, you know, show, all right? I would encourage all of you to watch it. It'll bring health to your life, all right? But now, hear me out here on this. It starts out with Anne in an orphanage. And the woman that's running the orphanage is very bitter and does nothing but pour venom into this kid's life. You are stupid. You'll never amount to anything. I hate you. You're ugly. That's all day long, all day long. I don't know who wrote it. All I know is they had an understanding of human makeup and human need. And Anne eventually gets out of that home, is adopted by some older people, has a rough time there for a while, but they start showing her love, and she graduates from high school, goes off to college, gets out of college, teaches at a girls' school. While she's at this girls' school, the principal who is over her is a very bitter woman, and plays her role very well. And Anne basically says, I'm going after her. I'm going to go after her with everything I've got. We're going to break her heart. We're going to soften it. We're going to get after her. And she just keeps on going after this woman. She keeps on bringing her into things. She just brings her into her own life. And this woman repels her, rebuffs her, just pushes her away. The walls go up. She keeps on going. Keeps on going. Near the end of the show, you see this woman, the walls come down. She breaks. And the principle is that Anne winds up reaping what she has sown. It's a principle of life that lost people discover, that all people discover in life.
I talked to a man at Training Faithful Men a couple of years ago who went in to see a secretary that he knew was very angry and very bitter towards him. And he had a rough time with her, and a lot of the office didn't get along with her very well. And he went in and he realized that he had offended her in a particular area. So he went to her and he said, I would like to ask your forgiveness for X, whatever it was. And she broke down and started crying. And he thought, oh boy, what have I done now? What have I done now? And he said, what did I do? And she said, you didn't do anything. All I can tell you is nobody has ever said to me they'd like to ask my forgiveness. Never heard that in my life before. It started words of healing in this person's life. It's amazing the pain that all of us experience from hard words, very hard words. Here's my second advertisement for TV. Hallmark Hall of Fame. Comes out every couple of months or maybe every 6 months or so. And I always watch it, not to see the show, but to see the ads. Those Hallmark ads can make me cry in 1 minute. Let me tell you one about words, all right? Here's one about words. There's a lady standing at the window. She's washing dishes. She's got her kids playing around her. She's about 35 or so. She's washing dishes. She's looking out the window. And she sees this elderly woman, her neighbor from across the street that she knows, comes out, walks out to her mailbox, opens up the mailbox, empty, closes it up, sad countenance, walks back in the house. That's the first 30 seconds. Next 30 seconds, next day, lady's looking out the window again, mailman comes, the little lady walks out, opens it up, card from Hallmark. Gee. Wonder who it's from. She tears it open. She's standing out there. She's got a big smile on her face. Dear Susie, you just bring sunshine into everybody's life on the street. Love you. Your neighbor across the street, Judy, or whatever. And then she looks across the street, and they're both looking at each other, and I'm just bawling. I'm gone, But you know what? Hallmark understands healing. That's why they make millions of dollars talking about sending cards. All right? They're in it for this, but it still heals people, all right? You see this everywhere in your life, but I'll tell you, we had another interesting experience this past week that sort of brought and highlighted a lot of this as I even think of it, and that is this. My daughter Kelly came up a couple days ago to sing at some church up in near Baltimore today, and she brought what she calls her road manager with her. Actually, it's a real good friend of hers, a lady named April. And April's in her early 30s. April is the type of person that is what I would call an anointed healer. I mean, you get around April, and she's coming after you. She's going to come after you. She sees a downcast soul, and she's coming after you. And she's going to get you. And I've watched her. We had dinner together the night. She's one of the funniest people in the entire world. I laughed so hard, I had to leave the table. My family would tell you, I got up, I walked out. I couldn't get control. I was in such, talk about abs. Man, I had them. I couldn't even breathe. And just bring April around. She'll take care of that problem, all right? So I the next day, she has me all teared up because she tells me this story. I'm sitting there, I'm just listening to her, and she says, Mike, do you realize that a year ago, she's involved in video photography down in Nashville. And she said, a year ago, I had no work. I had to go work at a restaurant, a waitress or whatever. And she said, to support myself. And she said, here it is, a year later. And she said, who would have ever guessed that I would be asked to film Beth Moore's latest series for women in Athens, in Greece? Beth and I have become each other's just best friends, We have breakfast every morning together. She just got back. She did all the filming, and she said, I make Beth laugh, and Beth teaches me about spiritual things, and she just says, we just have a great time together. But the interesting thing was, I thought to myself, I'll tell you why that happened in your life, because you reap what you sow. You could have spent your time just thinking about how bad life is, how tough your background is, all the different things, but she goes after people. She goes after people, and she heals people. And she's brought healing in my daughter's life. She brings healing in our life. Every time she just comes to our house, we just love to have her around. She's just one of those people. Now, let me tell you something. The greatest words you'll practically almost ever hear in your life is when somebody comes up to you and says, thanks for pouring into my life. You have changed my life. That will bring healing to your soul, even if your parents said, I wish you were never born. When somebody comes up to you and says, you're the father I never had, you're the mother I never had, you're the brother, the sister I never had, you're the friend I never had, that brings healing to your soul. Because the greatest need that anyone has in this world is to be forgiven, and the greatest desire is to be loved. And that's why words speak those things and bring healing into people's lives. That's why a church must be about the business of healing. He came to set the captive free. It isn't just instantaneous. It isn't just saying, if you'll just spend more time with Jesus, you can't even see Jesus. Jesus lives within people, within the body of Christ, and the Jesus in me should help heal you. And the Jesus in you should help heal me. That's the principle behind all this. A number of years ago, I was reading through Corinthians, and I came across 1 Corinthians 13, and I wrote a little insert for the bulletin. And I remember thinking through, there's like 15 different statements in 1 Corinthians 13. You're all familiar with it. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not rude. It doesn't boast, and so on. Love doesn't think of itself, etc. So I thought, what does it feel like if all 14 or 15 of those character facets or traits come my way? What would I sense in my soul if that happened from an individual? And so I wrote it down as though I were the recipient of this. And here's what I came up with. You accept me just the way I am because you think more highly of me than you do yourself. You're excited when God prospers me. You much prefer to hear from me since you value my input. You wish never to embarrass me, and my interest will always be your first concern. The limitations and shortcomings of my life do not cause you frustration or anger, and you will never, with an intent to hurt, rehearse with me or with others my past failures because my reputation is of great concern to you. You delight to see the truth of God working in my life, but should I fall, you will do everything possible to protect me from criticism of others because you believe in me and hold fast the hope that I will be counted faithful. To help this come to pass, you will stand by me during the best of times and the worst of times. Why? Because you love me, and love never fails. That's what it feels like when we're getting healed. That's what it seems like. That's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sin. And when somebody walks up to you and you've poured something into their lives, listen, just my position here allows me to do this on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. I can't take any credit. I have bumped into people at Walmart, at Home Depot, at McDonald's. I bumped into three people this past week that said, oh, I go to Wrestling Bible Church. I've never seen them in my life. But I've also bumped into people that have walked up to me and said, I just want to tell you something. I started attending RBC 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and I was bitter. And now I'm well. Thanks. Not me. All I'm doing is just casting out God's word. God's word is what's doing it. It's not me. But you know something? That brings healing to my soul. But what it does even more is if I've spent time discipling somebody or at least spent time with somebody, and they eventually come to me and say, I can't tell you what you have meant in my life. If you haven't heard those words in your life, you're not living. You're not living. You're just dying on the vine. You have to go out. You have to be proactive. You have to go after people. Now I'm going to tell you the practical way to do this, rather than just let you be dismissed and not know exactly what we're talking about. Let me give you some practical ways to do this. Here's how you do it. You go to your office, your neighborhood, I don't care who it is, you pick somebody, a couple of people, three people, maybe the most cantankerous person you can think of at your office, maybe somebody who's just quiet at your office and you sense something's going on. I don't care what it is. You get yourself a stack of thank you notes or a stack of sympathy cards or whatever in your desk, and you hear about a death in somebody's family of a secretary that's four quarters down from you, but you know them a little bit. Or maybe it's somebody that no one gets along with. They're just the person that has that sandpaper personality. Nobody wants to be around them. They're abrasive. And you just sense there's some kind of pain going on. You find some quality, something that you can think of. You may have to search hard, but you find something that you can say a kind word about. Maybe they keep their office exceptionally neat. Maybe it's far above your standard. And you say, you pull out one of those little cards and you say, Dear Sally, Dear Tom, walking by your office this morning, it's always in order. It's amazing. You raise the bar around here for all of us. Thanks for being an example, Fred. You mail it to their home. They come home and they open it up, and it may be the only letter they've ever received in their entire life that had something nice to say. They might wonder what's going on here. They might put up an arm for a while. You get them again later. You walk by and you say, "Hey, man, your office looks great again. Now it's just words, all right? Hey, when are we going to grab lunch? I'm buying." "Yeah, you pay, all right? You're buying." You're in the ministry of healing people, all right? Maybe it's that mother or father that never said, "I love you." Didn't know how, didn't know what to do. You get out a pen and paper, and you write them a letter, and you say, "Thank you for providing for me all through life. Thanks for the roof over my head, the three meals, a bed, a place." I don't care, whatever it is you can say. Maybe it was a harsh background, maybe it's hard. And they get that letter, and they'll probably break down and weep. They have never heard those words before from their own parents or anybody else. They don't know what it's like. They don't even know what to do. And they get that, and all of a sudden, hearts begin to melt. Healing begins to take place. They might even call you up and say, "I love you too." And then healing starts taking place in your life. You want to be a healer? You got to start healing. You can't just sit around and hope it's going to happen. It won't. It isn't just loving Jesus more, or reading his word more, or praying more, or five nifty steps. It's none of those. It is believing what God has to say about reaping and sowing. Now let me read a final verse to you. You don't need to turn here. Just listen to these words. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Isaiah 50, verse 4. You want to get healed? Be a healer. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Let's pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed before God Almighty. If you have never called upon the Lord to save your soul, today is the day of salvation. Call upon him right now that you might have everlasting life, that you'll trust Christ and Christ alone, nothing else, no one else, no religion, not your good works, but only Christ to save you. That'll bring spiritual healing, because if you don't know Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. You must know him. If you're a believer and you've been hurting for a long time, maybe you've just not known what to do. As this young man said, he's felt numb. That just pains my soul to even think that. And I just care so much for him and would pray that even this day, that this type of a message might start the healing process. Some of you are a lot worse than numb. You're really hurting. You're in great pain. You never heard the words you wanted to hear, or all you heard were bad words. It's time to break the cycle. It's time to become a healer, that you might get well. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had this morning to go over your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the power of words. I thank you, Lord, that they can heal and they can overcome even the words of damage that have been brought to so many of us. Now, Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace, give us a special day with family and friends, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.